All right, if you would turn with me in Matthew 16, but Matthew 16 is where we're going to be this morning, and we're beginning a new series, and we're going to explore some things. This morning specifically, we're going to explore what to do when you find yourself feeling distressed or confused. Have you ever felt distressed or confused? So if you feel distressed or confused, have some decisions to make, and you're not quite sure what to do, this morning we're going to explore that, and the way I'm going to illustrate that is to share with you an embarrassing example for you. So one time, I'm from Dayton, Ohio, grew up in Dayton, Ohio, and we go back to Ohio a couple times a year to visit my family, and we were there visiting the family. We were driving in, and we get there, and we're moving towards the hotel. I can't remember if this is the first time we were going to stay at this particular hotel. So either I'm using the GPS to get there. I'm from Dayton, but sometimes, like, we're all from Pittsburgh, but sometimes we need the GPS to get to certain places, right? So I'm using the GPS, and I think either it was coming to one of those spots where there were, like, parallel roads together. And so have you ever been there in Pittsburgh where that happens more here than in Dayton? You have these roads that are running next to each other, and I'm not sure which one I'm on and which one I'm supposed to go on, you know, and you're hitting a turn, you know. So we were kind of, it was either that kind of scenario or stuff looked familiar, and I thought I was in one place, but I was in another place. Have you ever been there before? This was years ago, so I'm trying to remember. It was one of those reasons or the other. And so we're driving, we make a turn, we're going down the road, and all of a sudden, this police car comes flying out in front of me. And then another police car comes flying up on the side, and I look in my rearview mirror, and there's another police car that came right up behind me and had its lights on. And so at that moment, I was a little distressed and confused. I wasn't sure what was going on and what I was supposed to do. So I'm sitting there, and they were waiting for a while, just sitting there. And it felt like an eternity to me because I'm wondering, what's going on? Like, are they going to shoot me? Like, what's happening? And so finally, one of them pulls out or walks up to the door, and he says, "Do you know where you are?" And I said, "No, I don't know where I am." And he said, "Well, you just blew past the Air Force Base check-in point." And he said, "By the way, we have permission to, we could have shot out your tires." And so I'm thinking through all of this. And one, I'm trying to think, where was the checkpoint? I don't remember seeing it. And I'm, like I said, I'm from Dayton, Ohio, and this Air Force Base is where the Air Force Museum is. And I'm familiar with that. But whenever I've gone into the Air Force Museum, I've gone in the front entrance, which has a huge gate, a building right in the middle of the road, and there's no way you're getting in without knowing you're driving past a gate. But apparently the back entrance has a checkpoint, which is a little rinky-dink building sitting off the side of the road. There's nothing actually in the road, and there's no gate. So I didn't see it and just drove by it and didn't notice it. And thankfully, so he looks at my license, and he had looked at my license plate, and he said, "Well, seeing that you're not from around here," which I grew up there my whole childhood, which I didn't bother to mention, and I was hoping when he went back to review the license, he didn't check my record to see that I was from there. Apparently, he didn't find that out. So he checks everything. We're good. He's going to let us go. And they go back to their vehicles, and they're all staying in the same position, and I'm thinking, where am I supposed to go? Like, they're going to blow up my tires if I go the wrong direction. So I'm just sitting there waiting for a while until finally I hear a voice come from heaven. No, it wasn't from heaven, but I hear a voice come from behind me, from the megaphone of the cop behind me, go, "Turn right." So I turn right and I get out of there with my tires fully intact. So, you know, sometimes in life you land in snares where you just need to know what you're supposed to do. You know, like, I just need some direction. What am I supposed to do right now? And we've faced moments where we're distressed and we're confused about life and we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. And we've run into scenarios where we have to make choices. And we don't know which choice to make. And the reason why they're scary is because we know that if we make a choice, there's going to be a ramification to it, right? Or consequence, or some kind of effect to it if I make this choice. And whether it's immediately or in the future, we know that our choices have consequences. And so we want to make the right choices. And in life, we really want to be able to make choices that result in better outcomes, right? We want better outcomes for ourselves and for our family. And so we want to know how to make these choices to have better outcomes. We also want to feel better about life, right? We don't want to be anxious and stressed all the time. We don't want to be angry. We want to be able to rejoice and to be content and to be at peace, correct? We want to go that direction, but we don't often know how to get there. And the question is, as we're trying to figure things out, do I trust the Lord to satisfy me? Do I trust the Lord enough to satisfy me in a way that I'll be pleased with my life? And what does the scripture say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Or what does Jesus say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Or what does Proverbs say? Proverbs says, how does it word this? I'm going to paraphrase because I'm forgetting the exact wording. But trust in the Lord, and he will make straight your paths. I know I got two of the Proverbs together, but if you trust in the Lord, he will make straight your paths. What does that mean? He will make it clear to you which direction to go. And so the answer to knowing what to do with your life is to know how to please God, right? So if I want to have a life that's pleasing, I have to start with knowing how to please God. But how do I please him? Isn't that wild to think you can make the eternal God happy? Isn't that interesting? So the answer to my life to being satisfied is, how do I do that? How do I make God pleased with me? And part of the answer is in a statement in Hebrews, and I believe it's on the top of your outline. Hebrews makes this statement, 11 verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so in order for me to please God, I have to believe. And what is it I have to believe? One, I have to believe that God exists. But two, I have to believe that he rewards those who live according to his will. So think about that for a moment. That means that as I go about doing the things that God has clearly told me I'm supposed to be doing with my life, I need to believe that there are going to be positive outcomes to this. Now, that's a little harder than just simply believing that God exists, right? Believing that this is going to go well for me at some point. And mind you, the kind of faith that he was talking about in Hebrews, all the examples, because this is the Heroes of Faith chapter, all the examples that are given in Hebrews are people who had faith and then did something with their faith. Okay, so it's not just believing something will happen. It's believing it will happen, and so I'm going to pursue it with all of my might kind of faith. Now, your faith, the quality of faith that you have is directly impacting the outcomes of your life. Your individual life outcomes are being directly affected by the kind of quality of faith that you have. Your faith is also directly impacting the outcomes that Bethel Assembly of God has. The ability for Bethel to have positive outcomes is impacted by the quality of the faith of the individuals that are sitting here in this room. And you might think, well, I don't know. Like, you know, I'm sure the church can, you know, do fine without me. I'm sure the church, and I'm talking about what you're thinking in your mind and heart. Maybe even things you're not even saying to other people, but you have doubts, you have concerns, you have criticisms in your mind and your heart, and there's some lack of faith there. Your lack of faith will hinder Bethel Assembly of God achieving his mission. You might think, well, I don't know if I believe that to be true. There's an interesting statement in Matthew 13 when Matthew records a thought about what happened when Jesus went into Nazareth to do his work. And this is what it says, Matthew 13, verse 58. And he did not do many mighty works there. Jesus, the perfect Son of God. Jesus, the all-powerful Lord God Almighty. This is what he says again. And he did not do many mighty works there. Why did he not? Because of their unbelief. Because of the unbelief, the lack of faith of a community, Jesus limited his capacity to do works there. And so if that is true of Jesus, that's certainly true of me and Bethel Assembly of God. Your individual faith, the quality of it, is directly impacting the welfare of not only your individual life, but the life of this church. Now, we have challenges as a church. There are obstacles and challenges that we have to deal with. We have financial limitations. We have people resources limitations. We have talent limitations. You have a pastor that has numerous limitations. I can list them for you if you'd like, but we might be here for a while. We have limitations and challenges and obstacles to overcome. We have potential. We have different things that are demonstrating that we have potential, but we've had potential at numerous points in our history and then still ended up facing challenges anyway. And so potential doesn't mean we're not going to face challenges. We have a lot of things that, we have things that we don't know what we're doing. Joe, are there times you don't know what you're doing here? Okay, all right. So there are things that we don't know what we're doing, but our faith and our lives are tied together. I belong to you. I belong to you. You belong to me. And you know how I know that? Because when the church is described in the New Testament, it says that we are to be one with each other. Now I want you to think about that word one. We are to be one with each other. What other institution does the Bible use that for? That when a husband and wife get married, they are to become one. When the Trinity is described, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And so what is the one? We are supposed to be tied together. That means that if I'm doing well, you are doing well. And if you are doing well, I'm doing well. If you are struggling, I'm struggling. And the reason for that is the more you flourish as an individual, the stronger you are as an individual, the stronger this church will be. And the stronger this church is, the stronger this church could be for the individuals that are a part of it. Do we understand how that flows? Okay? And so my faith and your faith directly impacts the quality and outcomes of your individual life and the outcome of this church. We can experience confidence and assurance in any situation that we find ourselves facing. Everything could be falling apart around us, and we could be on the inside feeling confident and assured if we have strong faith. Our faith is what will dictate whether or not we are able to survive in those moments. And so how do we please God? We please God by keeping believing. We continue to believe. And so that means if your car breaks down or you have house issues or you have relationship issues or financial issues or you feel like you're being attacked by the enemy or you seem like you're just failing at everything you're touching. Have you ever had days like that? Everything you touch just fails, right? You got the opposite Midas touch, right? Everything I touch, it fails. And you have moments like that. You still keep believing that God's will is worth pursuing and that you are capable of doing God's will by the help of the Holy Spirit. The one thing you don't do is give up faith. You keep believing. But how do I continue to believe? Well, that's what we're going to find out in Matthew 16. We need to take four actions to continue to believe. And I want to make sure I mention that there is one very important phrase in this chapter, and that is when Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus will build his church, and then surrounding that statement is a whole lot of context that feeds into that, and we're going to walk through the context of what is surrounding Jesus saying, because we don't just take a statement out and just treat it alone. We take the statement in its context. In its context, Jesus said, I will build my church. And so how do I have the kind of faith that results in these things? First, I need to have reasonable expectations. In verse 1, 16 verse 1, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. So they're thinking, all right, Jesus wants me to trust him, okay? Show me why. Show me why I should trust you. And then Jesus gives this response to them in verse 4. Verse 4, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. So they said, you want me to trust you and live this thing out? Show me why I should trust you. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you the sign that you're asking for, except he is going to give them one sign, the sign of Jonah. Does anybody remember what the sign of Jonah? It's explained in other parts in the gospel what the sign of Jonah is. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be the heart of the earth. What is the sign? The resurrection. And so Jesus is not asking us to trust him with no evidence. He's asking us to trust him with the evidence he's already given. And so he's given us the resurrection, and if that's the only thing we have to fall back on, we have enough to trust him in. However, most of us have experienced more evidences of him being faithful in our lives beyond the resurrection. And so we have enough to use to trust him without needing or demanding additional evidence. This is true when we have relationships. Do you trust your spouse if you're married? Do you trust your kids? Maybe a little less questionable. Do you trust your boss, your friend, you have people in your life that you trust? Do you know absolutely for certain that they will do everything that you need or expect them to do? Okay? You don't know. You don't know if you can always trust them, but you trust them in what? You trust them in faith. And what is your faith based on? What your history has been with them to this point. And maybe they've failed you before in the past, unlike Christ, but you know that generally they don't fail you. And so faith in Jesus is not based off of nothing. It's not that we have no expectations, but we need to make sure we have reasonable expectations. Now, in the middle of those two verses, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said this. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Now, today, we don't look at the sky. We look at our phone to see what's going to happen tomorrow, right? Weather app or something. But what is he saying? Now, elsewhere, this statement was linked to end time stuff, and perhaps it has something to do with that, but it's a little more than that. What is he saying? He's saying that, look, I showed up, I did different things, and you don't know what's going on. You know how to read weather patterns, but you don't know how to read circumstances that are happening in front of you. And so he's telling them, you need to be able to read circumstances that are taking place. There's an interesting proverb. This proverb says, I think it's Proverb, yes, 27, verse 23 and 24, says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever." So do you have flocks? No, but you have things. You have a bank account. You have a car. You have maybe. You have a house. You have your health. You have different things. You have a body. What is he saying? Make sure that you are aware of what's going on in your life. Be aware. Know your limitations, know your resources, know what you have, and based on that, set some reasonable expectations of both yourself and the church. Don't just assume that you're just going to be a millionaire overnight when you know that nothing right now is giving me any sign that I'm heading there anytime soon, right? Okay? Don't just assume that you're going to have great health and these aches are going to go away in 3 weeks when nothing in your body is giving you any indication that that's the case. So I need to set reasonable expectations of myself and of the church. There's an interesting dynamic that sometimes happens in the NFL. Sometimes in the NFL, when a team wants to try to be successful, they think the answer is to get a big name star, throw it into the team, and that'll solve all their problems. Our Steelers have been guilty of that the last couple of years. Let's grab a Hall of Fame worthy has-been quarterback, throw him in the team, that'll make us great. Did it work? It didn't really work. And we've seen, NFL, if you followed NFL history, there's been numerous teams in the past that have paid big money to put a bunch of stars on a team. Do you know how many teams have spent big money, put a bunch of stars on a team, and didn't even make the playoffs? Because it's not a matter of talent or skill or throwing a bunch of money around to make success. Success is more than that. Success is built upon knowing what's actually going on. And so we need to, so if you think that Bethel will explode with revival if you just swap pastors, I'm not sure if that's going to take place. Maybe, but I don't know. If you think that we just haul in a different worship team in here, that revival's going to break out and we'll have three services, I don't really know if that is going to be what happens, because it's not always about skill and talent and resources. But sometimes we do have to recognize that we have what we have. We have the building that we have. You have the pastor that you have, for better or for worse. You have the worship team you have, the leadership team, the people in there that you have. We have certain resources, right? And I need to set my expectations accordingly. There are certain things that Allison Park Church or the Alliance Church is going to do that this church is not going to do because we have certain circumstances. So I set my expectations reasonably. Now, you might say, well, but with God, all things are possible. Yes. Hold on. We're getting to that. You ready? Okay, because the next action I need to take is to understand the relationship between the resources I have and priorities within my faith. Verse 5 of our passage, Matthew 16, verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Resources. Oops, they forgot to bring the food. Verse 6. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." Man, you figured it out. We forgot to bring the food. What are we going to do? Verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?" So they are worried about their limited resources, and Jesus is saying, why is that affecting what you're about to do, the limited resources? And then he says this, verse 9, "Do you not yet perceive, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets were you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered?" So what is he saying? We have limited resources in our individual lives and in our lives as a church. We have limited resources. And that means that we need to know what is possible here with what we have. But it also means that we have to realize that we serve an all-powerful God, and that means that even if I have limited resources, amazing things can take place despite the limited resources that I have. And so the resources, they come and go. Okay? So you might say, you know, I don't know how I'm going to fix my money problems because every time I check my bank account wishing for more to be in there, it still shows zero. But your limited resources, they come and go, and they're also not essential. They're helpful, but they're not essential for God's plan for your life. Look at verse 11. "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, what is the teaching? What the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing, they were teaching people how to go about life. How am I supposed to live my life? And so the answer is not, if I want to figure out what should I do with my situation, it is to some extent, what are my resources, but it's not entirely that. It's what are my resources and what is it that God wants me to be doing, and I'm going to do that. That's the teaching. And if I do what God's wanting me to do, then I'm going to trust that everything's going to play out just fine. And so then where is the limited resources? Well, it's a matter of semantics a little bit. The limited resources is a matter of what we think is guaranteed to us. Are you guaranteed to have your income go up? Some of you are not sure about that because you're still holding out hope, right? Okay, but that's just it. It's not guaranteed to you that your income will go up. It's not guaranteed. Your job security, it's not guaranteed to you. Your health, it's not guaranteed to you. Well, then what's the use of being in this game then? Well, because there's a lot guaranteed to you. You are guaranteed that if you serve the Lord, you will live in paradise for all eternity. That's guaranteed to you. Also, you are guaranteed that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter what you face and what limited resources you have, you know that he is there with you, empowering you through it. And so I need to know what's guaranteed to me. Why do I need to know that? Because if I assume things that are not guaranteed to me are, then when they're gone, what's going to happen to my faith? I'm going to start wavering in my faith because God's not faithful and what he said would happen did not happen. So I need to know, because listen, if I preach a great sermon on a Sunday morning, when I got saved and went to Bible college, I thought if you preached a great sermon, just revival would break out and you would have thousands and thousands of people packing the house. And I, you know what I discovered? Either I'm a really bad preacher or that's not the case. Because it's not that. Because you obey God and sometimes things go great and sometimes they don't go great. And so I have to know what's guaranteed. But I also, and that's why some of you were not so sure if you wanted to say that increased income is not guaranteed, because you're holding out hope. And there's a difference between what's guaranteed and what you're hoping for. So I'm not guaranteed that I'm going to have higher income. But I can't hope for that. Because God is capable of giving that to me. And if I do obey God and that is something he wants to bring into my life, I can hope for that because it is possible. If I want physical healing, I know it's not guaranteed that my knee pain is going to go away or that my shoulder issue is going to go away. I know I'm not guaranteed that, but I know that God can. heal these things, right? And so I can hope for those things. It's interesting. There's two stories that the Gospels line up together. One, a guy comes to Jesus and says, if you're willing, and then he asks for the miracle. And Jesus doesn't correct him. He doesn't do any of the sort, but then he does the miracle. Then right after that is a story where a guy says, Lord, if you can do this miracle. And you know what Jesus does? He corrects him. He doesn't correct the guy that says, if you will. He corrects the guy that says, if you can. Because a lack of faith isn't being uncertain if God is his will for him to do this. A lack of faith is being unsure if he's capable of doing this. And so that's the relationship between guarantee and hope. And I have to, if I want to maintain my faith and grow in my faith, I have to know those two things. So knowing the guarantee doesn't mean that I don't hope for anything better. But knowing that I can hope for great things doesn't mean that I assume that I'm guaranteed all those great things. Am I making sense on the relationship between the two? I have to know that in order for my faith to be maintained. Thirdly, I need to know where to place my confidence. What is it that I'm supposed to put my confidence in? Verse 13 to 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now he's asking this question because Jesus doesn't do anything without a purpose. He's asking this question because it's very, very important for us to understand who Jesus is. And that's why he's asking the question. And then the response, verse 14, and they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the starting point is, where do I place my confidence? In the person of Jesus Christ. But how do I place my confidence in him? First, I have to understand who he is. And that's why we did that series leading up to Christmas on talking about the identity of Jesus Christ. I have to understand who this Jesus is that I'm putting my confidence in. But also, verse 17, and Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How did Peter come to realize that Jesus was who he is and that he can trust in him? Because the Father revealed it to him. Now, if I want to know how to have trust in Jesus, I have to receive revelation from him. That doesn't mean I need to get some great vision. That doesn't mean I need to know all the answers to the end times things. What does it mean then? I have to actually hear from him. I have to hear his voice. I have to experience him moving in my life. And many people, the reason why they lack faith is because they've not heard from him in a long time. They've not heard him saying to me specifically, let alone to everybody else, he is with me. He is not forsaking me. He can empower me. He is giving me wisdom, showing me what to do, and I'm walking in that. And some of that is through prayerful discernment, and some of that is through study of his word. More of it is through study of his word, and I need to receive from him. And so my faith continues to become diluted and watered down if I am not experiencing his work in my life. Peter came to understand this because the Father revealed it to him. Verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's something interesting going on here that we might not catch. Who is it that's going to build the church? Jesus. Jesus says, I will build the church. But then he says, I will build my church, and upon this rock I will build my church. You are Peter, and upon this rock. And some people don't realize that Peter's name actually means rock. We might say, well, was he really expecting to build the church on Peter? Well, that was Peter's understanding, because later in the epistles, you know what Peter said? He said, the church is built upon a cornerstone, and the cornerstone is who? Jesus Christ. And then he said, and the foundation are the apostles. So the building is being built upon the apostles. And then he said, you are, to the church, you are all little stones. Do you realize what Peter recognized is that when Jesus said, I will build my church, he meant, I'm going to build it, and I'm going to build it through you. I'm going to use you to build this church. And to add more context to that idea, verse 11, I will give you the keys of heaven. the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I will build my church. You are rock. You are Peter. You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And so I'm giving you the keys. Every bit of implication is that Jesus is going to build the church, but he's going to do it through you. And so what that means is if I realize who Jesus is, and I put my trust in Jesus, you know what that means? God is working in my life. Well, maybe I don't feel it. Maybe it doesn't look like it. Maybe I'm not seeing anything great happen. But listen, it's built upon our trust in Jesus Christ. And so if I'm believing in Jesus, no matter what I feel, no matter what my circumstances are telling me, God is working in and through my life. But it ultimately, again, who is building the church? Jesus is. And what is great about that is that means that no matter what I do, the church will keep moving forward. I want you to think about how astounding it is with how foolish us human beings are. Aren't we kind of foolish? You know, and we can't get along. We can't figure out how to sort things out. And 2,000 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, think about that, 2,000 years, there have been intense persecutions, efforts to snuff out the faith completely. There have been seasons of moral corruption worse than we experience today, but I know that we experience moral corruption now and persecutions in other parts of the world. And yet, you know, and we squabble and we can't get along and we're incompetent, we can't figure things out. And you know what's amazing? The church still exists. How in the world does the church still exist despite all of that? Because it's not us. It's not a pastor that's going to build it. It's not a building that's going to build it. It's not a worship team that's going to build it. Who's going to build it? Jesus is going to build it. And so no matter what we do and what we mess up, he will build his church. But, verse 18 again. I will build my church, and he says a phrase at the end of verse 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what is the intention of gates when it comes to a conflict? It's to keep people out, right? The gates aren't an offensive weapon. Gates are a defensive weapon. Let me make sure I can stop this attack. Well, whose gates are these? These gates are the gates of hell or the gates of Hades. They're Satan's gates, right? So who's on the defensive here? Satan is. So then if he's on the defensive, what are we? We're supposed to be on the offensive. And I think a lot of times what we do as a church is we go on defense. I just got to hunker down and make sure I make this. I just got to get through this. Have we said that before in life, right? I just got to get through this. I just got to get to hold my breath and pretend it's not happening and get through it. I just got to survive. And that's not what building the church is. Building the church is going on offensive. I need to attack. I need to go out there and do the mission. And why? Because if I go on the offense, Satan cannot stand up against that. Otherwise, Jesus is a liar. Because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So you know that I've been going door to door the last, going on close to 2 years now. This year, we have myself, John O'Donnell, Donovan, Habiba, Jamie, Kim, Cindy, and Linda Simzak. This year, we have 8 people that are committed to every single week going on the offense, going door to door. We hope and pray that that will become more. But we are going to go on the offensive. Why? Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not be able to stand against it. And then he says another interesting line, verse 20. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell, think about this for a moment. Think about what he's saying. To tell no one that he was the Christ. What? Tell nobody you're the Christ, but it's true. He is the Christ. And later he would tell them to go into all the world and tell people that he was the Christ. But right now in this moment, he said, don't say it. Well, but it's true. You are the Christ. And it's important for people to know. Isn't that correct? It is true he is the Christ. And it is important that people know that he is the Christ. But they said, don't say it. Why? Because Jesus knew that he needed to time this whole thing right as far as God's plan unfolding here, when the crucifixion took place and all of those things. And so think about this for a moment. To say what was true and to say what was important at the wrong time was harmful to the kingdom. Let me say that again and let that sink in. To say what was true And to say what was important at the wrong time was harmful to the kingdom of God. And so you might come to realize that I have flaws. Maybe you realize there's something that needs to be criticized about Pastor Danny or the worship team a little less likely. Right, Joe? Or the church as a whole, or our programs, or the building. You might realize there's something that's not working properly. And so you might say it's true, and maybe it's even important. But if I say it, is it going to build up the faith of the people in this church? Is it going to build up this church? Or is it the true thing and the important thing being said at the wrong time and to the wrong people? And this is the way you know how to filter out gossip, is what I have to say might be true and important, but is this the person that needs to be said to? And is this the time? And is this the place? And so our effort isn't, I'm okay with criticism. I invite different people, especially my leaders, to offer constructive feedback. And so I'm not afraid of criticism. But we need to think, is our criticism building up or is it tearing down? And so I'm responsible for being a part of this building of the faith. Lastly, I need to prioritize, I know this is not good news to you, prioritize obedience over comfort. Isn't it great to have comfort? Isn't it great on a cold day to nuzzle up next to a fireplace with a warm mug of some warm drink or hot soup and just snuggle in for the day and, you know, watch, you know, a football game or whatever. Isn't that, that's comfortable, right? Get the right blanket on you, you know, snuggle up to the right person, all those kind of things. That's comfortable. And that's great. There's nothing wrong against that. But we are called to prioritize obedience over comfort. So that means when the two collide with each other, I'm choosing obedience. And that's not natural because usually we're trying to avoid the things that are discomforting. But I need to prioritize obedience over comfort. How does that play out in this passage? Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So he points out that, listen, and what did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me, because he didn't want to be uncomfortable. He didn't want to go through, none of us would in our right mind want to go through that, right? The crucifixion. But then he said, but not my will, but yours be done. What was he doing? He was prioritizing obedience over comfort. Well, that was him. He's the Lord God Almighty. You know, certainly he needed to do that, but certainly he would not ask me to do something similar. Well, verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so he's saying, listen, I'm going to go suffer, not because we just mindlessly chase after suffering, but he's saying, there's a purpose that God has for my life, and in order for me to achieve that purpose, I have to suffer. And there are times when doing God's thing results in pain and suffering and heartache. And in those moments, we have the option to choose comfort or obedience. And if you've ever been in moments that are distressing and confusing, you don't know what to do, and those are your options, guess which option I should choose? The obedience option over the comfort. But it hurts. But it's scary. But I feel incompetent. I feel like I don't know what I'm doing. But Jesus is calling me to do it. Obedience over comfort. Verse 22. One of the things I love about Peter is he really kind of makes us feel better about ourselves. Because at one moment, he's the one that's the rock star, right? And then another moment, not so much, verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus knew what he was supposed to do, and somebody, well-intentioned, believing that they were doing the right thing, tried to stop him from doing what he knew he was supposed to do. Sometimes when you obey God, you will have people stand in your way. You will have people that will criticize you, will look down on you, will gossip about you, will oppose you, and they will believe they're serving God while doing it. They might even accuse you of being of the enemy. Didn't they do that of Jesus? He cast out demons by Beelzebub, right? And I can in those moments choose to be well-liked, to be respected, to have other people be on my side, or to obey God. These aren't always our options, but sometimes they are. And I have to decide, do I want to do God's will? Because if I want to land on a place that's better at some point in my life and have my faith be strong, I have to choose obedience over comfort. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So what is the answer to do this? Know what it is that God wants me to do. And so when I reach moments that are distressing and I don't know what to do, I know what I should be doing. I need to make sure I'm still praying. I need to be praying regularly. I need to be studying the Bible. I need to be involved in Christian fellowship. I need to be involved in ministry and do the mission, live a righteous life. I need to see the world through the biblical lens. I know I should always fall back on do his will. But I don't know how to fix this money problem. It's okay. Do God's will. But I don't know how to fix this marriage problem or these parenting problems or this health problem. That's okay. Do God's will. What did he say again? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to me. But it hurts sometimes. Sometimes I'm in the dark. Sometimes I'm not sure what's going to happen. Sometimes I don't know what to do. That's what faith is. Jesus has given us enough to trust him, and so we trust him even in those difficult times. And then, this is interesting. Back to verse 21, and I understand why the disciples missed it. Because most of 21 is suffer, 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 okay? And so that's all they heard. That's all they heard was suffer, 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 suffer. But did you notice what Jesus said at the very end of verse 21? On the third day, be raised. Yes, suffer, 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 but then resurrection. Do you realize that he calls you to suffer and struggle and sacrifice, but the end is always victorious? And you might say, well, that was Jesus, and of course he's victorious, but I'm no Jesus, and I don't know if that applies to me. Well, verse 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I will gain. Then he says, verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So what is he saying? When you face decision moments and you choose comfort, you choose the easier way over obeying God, what does it gain you at the end? To forfeit your soul because you're unwilling to obey God's call for your life. But where's the reward? Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then, listen to this, he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Even if your body hurts, now it's one thing if you're not following the Lord and you're making your own mess. But if you're serving the Lord, your body hurts, your mind hurts, your emotions hurt, your bank account hurts, your car is hurting, everything's hurting. But if you're trusting in the Lord and living obediently after him, your end is glorious resurrection. And sometimes it happens in this earthly life. But some questions for you. This morning, be honest with yourself and before the Lord. Is your confidence in the right place? Are your priorities in the right order? Let's think about that as you would stand with me. Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? The condition of your faith has major implications for your current earthly existence. The condition of your faith is going to impact your life. Your life. To say nothing less of it will affect the lives of those around you and this church. The condition of your faith, it's absolutely important and imperative that our faith is strong. But is your confidence in the right place? And are your priorities in the right order? It's absolutely imperative that we get this right. And the intriguing thing is, and this is the way this whole faith thing plays itself out, if we understand, if we truly believe that if I do these things, I will be rewarded, if I believe that with absolute confidence and with all my heart, you know what will happen? I will do the things that I say I believe in. My faith will have actions to it. That's why the scripture plays itself out this way, faith and works. If I truly believe, I will do something. You know what? You know what's amazing about that? Is if you believe and you have confidence to act, then you will act. And if you act, you know what will happen? God will begin to start building things in your life. You know, sometimes when you're facing your financial issues, you believe, but then you don't act. I need to believe, and then I need to start getting smarter with my money. Because God gives me everything in Scripture to tell me what to do with those things, as well as my relationships, as well as my health. He shows me what to do. And he will meet me, and he will lead me through all of it. And many times our problems aren't getting resolved is because we don't believe and we don't act upon our faith. Either in your personal life or in this church, do you believe in Jesus building Bethel Assembly of God? Do you believe that he can use this bunch of people, this building, this pastor, this worship team, to build a church? Because it's important that we believe. Are your expectations reasonable? Or have you been putting some hope things in the guarantee category? Do you know enough of what's going on to criticize? Are you helping enough to be able to criticize? Again, it's not that we can't criticize. But do you know enough of what's going on to be able to be a voice of opposition? You feeling insecure or disappointed, whether in the church or in yourself? Because if you're feeling insecure, your confidence is in the wrong place. Whether you put it in yourself or your health or your money or whatever it is, if you feel insecure, and this is not, it's not meant as an attack or an insult. Listen, I feel insecure sometimes too. But if you feel insecure, it's because your confidence is in the wrong place. Are you being faithful to God's purpose for your life? Are you? Are you praying and studying his word passionately? Are you consistently involved in the church? Are you living a righteous life? Are you serving in ministry? Are you pursuing the mission to reach the lost and disciple others? If you are pursuing God's will for your life, then you should believe that you are going to, in the end, be victorious. You shouldn't feel insecure. I shouldn't waver in my faith. I should have absolute confidence. All those fear things should be cast aside by that reality. Now, as I said before, Peter was the rock that Jesus wanted to build the church on. But then a moment later, he was the get behind me, Satan. Same guy, two different issues. So my question for you is, which version of Peter are you right now? Are you the one that Jesus can build his church upon? Or are you the get behind me, Satan? Maybe you're in the right position, but you're struggling with discouragement. Then you need to seek him right now. Go ahead and come and begin to seek him. You're struggling with disappointment, disillusionment. You're let down. You're insecure. Jesus is who you need. I'm not going to build up your faith. I'm not going to fix your problems. Our music isn't going to do it. A building isn't going to do it. You need Jesus if you're discouraged. Or maybe you're not in the right position today. Maybe you have a bad attitude. Maybe you have a critical attitude. Maybe you're doubtful, whatever it is, and you need to repent of that attitude. Jesus is the one that you need to reckon with. It's not me you need to apologize to. It's not anybody else. It's Jesus, because it's him that said he would build his church. And so if you need to get some things right with him, if you need a revelation from him to help you with your discouragement, he's here and he wants to meet you. Will you seek him this morning? Lord, we thank you for your presence. for your compassion towards us and our weaknesses and flaws and failures. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that when we're confused and in the wrong place, the Father's love continues to pursue us. Thank you for the eternal Holy Spirit that is always at work, Lord. We ask that you would just continue to build us, strengthen our faith, strengthen our hearts, and our minds, and our spirits, Lord. Do that to each of us as individuals. Do that to us collectively as a church, Lord. Our trust is in you, as we just sang. It's not how much money we have. It's not how many people we have. It's not the talent or the resources we have. It's you, Lord. You will build your church. But we have to surrender to your will. We have to actually do the things. And so help us, Lord, to have enough faith to do every bit of your will that you've prescribed for us in your word. Help us, Lord. Help us to not be the get behind me, Satan, but help us to be the on this rock I will build my church. Help us to be that, Lord, for your glory, Lord, because we want you to be glorified. We want to take all of our crowns and all of our rewards and lay them at your feet for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to be those kind of people. Help us, Lord, to know as we leave this place, as we go and face the different things we have to face in life, when we're staring in the face of some hardship, some difficulty, some pain, help us to remember that victory's on the other end of it. I just need to keep going through. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So keep believing, right? Keep believing. I'm going to leave you with the wise advice of Dory from Finding Nemo. If you know the movie, you know that her line was, just keep swimming, right? Just keep swimming. And so if you're having money trouble, relationships trouble, spiritual issues, whatever you're facing, the answer is keep swimming, right? So all week, all you're going to hear is Dory in your head, right? But just keep swimming. Amen. Love you guys. God bless you. See you next week. There's food in the back.